8:32 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Two passages of scripture. Not too hard to find, I mean, if you take your time to look. John 8:32. Let's pick up verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," or liberate you. So when does the truth make you free? Well, it's not just when you know it, it's when you continue in the word and you stay with it. That's what he says in verse 31. And then over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What I want to talk about this morning is liberation from bondage. You can title it if you want to, or freedom from bondage, either way, but liberation is what I've chose because I believe people need to be liberated. You know, we talk about freedom in America, but I want to make something very clear to you at the beginning of this message, that freedom is something that is given to us as a gift. As far as God is concerned, he does give it to us, but it's something that is also has its limits, just like it does in America. People don't believe that. They think that they have freedom to do anything they want to without any consequences. That's not true. Yes, we have freedom of speech. We have freedom to carry guns and freedom of the press and so on and so forth. But you don't have the freedom just to say anything you want to. You don't have a freedom to carry a gun without a license or to be at least checked out with that, and people want to fight that. And I believe that the laws are good, and I believe that there's something that they're there that give us the freedom to do those things. But you see so many people today, we have anarchy today and chaos in our world today because a lot of people think that they can just do anything they want to, and they want to fight for freedom, and they go through the courts and try to subvert what God has said and what the Constitution says. And the same thing with Christianity. People try to do everything they can to get around what God is saying so that they can do what they want to do. And so you don't misuse or abuse liberty. It's something that's given to you. It's something that certainly God has given as a gift. But it's something we have to be careful with because you have to meet the conditions of the freedom that God gives you. Because you realize there are conditions to freedom. Because it can be taken away from you. Now, I believe a lot of people get themselves in bondage, and I don't know that they know they're even in bondage sometimes, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, a very clear passage of Scripture says, "Give no place to the devil." Now, what is that saying there? Give no place to the devil. Is it possible that you could give place to the devil? A Christian? Well, sure. You mean to tell me a Christian can get open the door to sin or open the door to the devil to come into his life? Absolutely. So he's like a slick salesman. You know, if he gets his foot in the door, he just keeps it there and he keeps on wiggling in until he just gets in totally. The old story about the, you know, camel getting into the tent. Stuck his nose in there and he finally got himself all the way in there. Then he kicked out the guy that was in there. And that's the way he does. He comes into your life, and he just pushes everything out of you and makes you, takes you captive. And that's what he does to people's lives. He gets his nose in the tent. He gains a position because that's what it means in Ephesians 4:27, to get a position. The devil likes to have the upper hand in people's lives. And so his mission is stated very clearly in the Bible. The devil's is. John 10:10. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's his mission. You know the devil has a mission? He's going about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. But be ye sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You mean to tell me the devil is after me? Yes, he is. The very fact that you profess Christianity means you are his target. He wants to get into your life. And so there's a lot of passages. We'll just take time to read some of these passages that reveal the devil's ability. I'm not trying to make it bigger than it is, but I want you to be aware of it, that the devil has ability. He's a sneak, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deceitful, full of devices and wiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He's talking here, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because he can get the upper hand, he can get an advantage of us. But we are not ignorant of what? His devices. That's interesting, because that's a word that deals with the area of the mind. When you look at that word, it's the word noemi, that simply means evil plans or plot to snare you. He's clever. It's a word, it's a mental word that deals with a person's mind. The devil is able to get into your mind and there begin to plant seeds in order to use a device and a plot against you to bring you down, cause you to become critical or envious or hateful or bitter or whatever it may be. He uses those things against us. Then over in the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2, we see this word again, devices. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. See, speaking of the wicked, let them be taken in their own devices. So there the word is used there, devices, and that's a word, a Hebrew word there that means the same thing. It's a plot to snare you. He's very clever, very cunning, and very crafty. He's just devising a plan. And so, I mean, it's wicked devices. Isaiah 32 and verse 7. This just shows you that the devil, he's a schemer. Isaiah 32 verse 7. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices. Why? To destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. So you can see there again, I mean, he's a destroyer. The Bible calls him that. He's come to kill. That's his mission, to destroy. What does he use to do that? He devises wicked devices, plots, schemes. I mean, he's no different than a terrorist today who goes around plotting schemes against the countries he wants to attack. I mean, he goes around and looks at the situation over and finds something somewhere where it's vulnerable, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And then he gets in. And then he does his destruction, just like they just did down in California, over in California. That's what he works like. So again, John 8:44 tells us the devil is a liar. You're very familiar with that passage of Scripture, are you not? Jesus here speaking to the religious people of the day. He says to them, you are of your father the devil. In the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So the devil doesn't tell any truth. I mean, he comes along with the truth. I mean, he comes along with it wherever it's preached. It's always there. But he's devising a plan to twist it and distort it. He lies in wait in order to deceive people. Like in 2 Timothy, and what does he want to do? I mean, this is interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You've heard of a prisoner of war, haven't you? Well, this is what the devil does to us, if we let him. He's talking in the context, again, about the servant of God instructing people, that he can give people, other people that are opposing the truth, and give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. And he says, and that they may recover, means awake, or to be sober again, because something has happened to cause them to fall asleep, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive or taken alive by him at his will. That's what it means, be taken alive. So he takes prisoners of war. He doesn't just kill people. He takes them alive as captive. Why? Because he wants to use them for his advantage. That's what he does with people all over the world. I mean, he gets people into deception. That's what he does with humanists and feminists and homosexuals. He takes them captive, plants seeds in their mind, then he uses them to continue to propagate his lies. And people will listen to those kind of things. So he takes them a prisoner. And that's what he does. So the question comes back, can the devil take control of our thoughts? Yes, he can. And if you let him do that, then you're going to begin to come into bondage, as we're talking about. we need to be set free from that, because he can take you captive. He can take your mind to a place where you don't want to go. I mean, can he take control of your thoughts and desires, your feelings? Can he control you? If you don't believe that, you're already deceived. But he can take control if you open your mind to him and you start letting him come in and get a place where he gains position. You sang this morning about, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pulling down strongholds, because this is what happens. He builds the stronghold in our mind. It happens to a lot of people. How does he do that? Through lies and deception. He doesn't tell the truth. I mean, people listen to the devil all the time. So look how many lies he tells to the youth today. You hear it all over the place. Nothing wrong with smoking. Won't hurt you. A little drink don't hurt you. Don't worry about it. What's wrong with sex? That's what the devil says. He keeps putting it into the mind. Then they go to school, and school's supported by, they say, have safe sex. And so he supports that. And he puts it into their minds, and they start thinking, our parents told us no, but they're telling us it's okay. And so then they begin that their mind is already taking control of it, and the devil plays on that. And once that's there, it plays over and over again. It uses the lie in order to get into your mind, into your life, and your heart to control you. You were told by your parents, or you told by God, or you told by the preacher, however you want to word it, you were told that to abstain from fornication. You were told it's a command to be holy. But yet the devil comes along and says, no, it's all right if you want to have sex before marriage. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. People do it all the time. And then they're telling you in school, our school teachers, they say, it's okay, just be safe. Is there such a thing as safe sex? Only in marriage. That's the only place you're going to find that. And so he lies to the young people, and he tells them this all the time. Nothing wrong with rock music. Just go ahead and listen to it. Don't tell your parents. But they listen to that stuff all the time, and before you know it, they get themselves into bondage. There's nothing wrong with the way you dress. They're just jealous. They don't like your cool-looking clothes, your short dresses, and your open blouses. Go ahead and show it all off. I mean, it's no problem. I mean, it just over and over again. Drugs are okay. Might use the word in moderation, they would say. Maybe they might. I don't know how they would do that. But you start taking that. I mean, marijuana is just a bridgeway to cocaine. It's just a bridge you go across to get to something even stronger, and that's what they use. And drinking takes you into the same thing. And people don't see that this stuff gets into their lives and it begins to affect their mind, because you can't tell me a man can drink and it doesn't affect his brain. Because if you say that, you'll be lying. Because I've been down that road. I know what it does. I mean, a man becomes intoxicated, he loses his ability to make good judgments. Can't even drive right. That's why a policeman pull you and give you a ticket for drunk driving. That's why they take people's license from them. Because it impairs their ability to be able to function properly in society. And that's why a lot of them end up, you got this thing about, a group called Mad Mamas Against Drunk Driving. Because it's killed a lot of young people. Some drunk drivers got going out there and going crazy and driven over the speed limit and going through stoplights and runs right into somebody and kills some young person in a car who was innocent. I guess they are mad. They are to be. They're saying all these things. They won't hurt you. It's nothing wrong with that. They ought to let them do what they want to do. They're going to do it anyways. Oh, are they really? Not if they're taught right. If they're taught right, they should do what is right. And that's why we teach you. But again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil, his plots, his schemes, how he works to do these kind of things, his deceptions. I mean, you look at the feminist movement. Can the feminist movement affect young ladies? If you listen to them, they can. Can homosexuals affect the young girls and the young men? Yes, they can. And so we start saying we can't say anything against these things now, because, see, this government's come into the place making everything politically correct. It's okay now to have these things, and so to say something against them, you're being a bigot, or it's hate speech. So they make you feel guilty and bad about it because you say something negative about that. Yet they can say something negative about Christianity, and it's not hate speech. I mean, what a contradiction that is. It's hypocrisy at its best. And so the devil does that kind of stuff in order to get people's minds involved in those things, because that's what he wants to do, is plant the seed there. Back over to 2 Timothy, when he talks about here the snare of the devil, he's talking about the fowler, man who goes out and catches fowls. You know what he does? He plants seeds. This is what a fowler does. He plants seeds. This is from ancient history. He plants seeds impregnated with drugs to intoxicate the birds to cause them to go to sleep. And then he throws his snare. Birds can't do anything. They're caught. They're captive. So he's got just what he wants. And he does the same thing. This is what the devil does. You know, Matthew 13 talks about how the devil comes along and he plucks the seed out, or he plants bad seed. The devil does the same thing. He plants bad seed. The Bible, 1 Peter 1:23 talks about how the word of God is not corrupt, but incorruptible word of God. Incorruptible. But you know what the denominational system does and religious people do? They plant corrupt seed. And when they plant the corrupt seed, it's impregnated with lies and deception. It's impregnated with a bunch of stuff that gets into people's minds. And once you start getting thoughts in people's minds, they begin to go down that road and think about it. They ponder on it. They consider it. Maybe they come home and tell you, well, hey, what did you learn in school today in science class? Oh, I learned that, you know, the earth is 7 billion years old. What? And say, wait a minute, that's not true. Well, my teacher said it is. Well, your teacher ain't always right. Well, they got an education. They got a degree. In what? In hell? They certainly haven't got a degree in the Bible, because they don't believe what the Bible says, because this earth is only about 7,000 years old. So how could it be 7 billion years old or 7 million years old? It can't be. And so they don't want to believe that. So they impregnate our kids with these things at a very young age because they're vulnerable. They're the most vulnerable. The younger you are, the more vulnerable you are to the enemy sowing the tares. Gets them into your life, which is not good seed. And so when he tells you these lies, he turns you from the truth, because he appeals to your senses. He appeals to your feelings, your emotions. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to appeal to you. And what you would say, just every day, you probably use the word common sense, but it's not. But he's trying to get you into the central mode, because, you know, what's wrong with a little smoke now? What's wrong with drinking a beer? What's wrong? You know, you start going down that road, and then you begin to entertain it. And once you entertain it, it begins to entangle you and snare you. And then you begin to believe it. And like 2 Thessalonians says, you begin to believe a lie is truth. And this is what God does. God sends this strong delusion for people who did not love the truth. And so when people don't want to hear, they reject the truth, the next thing they go to is the lie. And the devil sees that as a vulnerable individual, and he begins to plant the seed there. That's all he does. That's the way he works. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, we're just looking here at the power the devil has over people's lives. I'm not trying to make it bigger than it is, but I want you to be aware of it. Because if we think the devil don't have any power, we are already deceived. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Well, 10 and 11. Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now notice that. What are you supposed to put on? The whole armor of God, not just part of it. "That you might be able," or enabled, or empowered, "to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now there it is again. Wiles is just simply, trickery, where the devil is very tricky. He's very cunning, he's very crafty. It's artificial method. Devil doesn't combat us face to face. I mean, if the devil came to us all the time face to face, as the ugly, evil creature he is, we would probably be more aware of what's going on. But he doesn't do that. He comes covert, you know, hidden, mask on, disguise. That's what he does. And he comes to the mind with all of these tactics he has in his little arsenal to be able to get you to believe certain things. And he doesn't give up like a lot of Christians do. He keeps right on doing it. So he just simply comes, he comes to betray. He's deceitful in his approach. He lies, like John 8:44 says. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it's here used again. He lies in wait. Talking about the ministry and God, the work they're supposed to do to bring the church into maturity. And he says, verse 14, that we, that the church, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness or trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's their craftiness, to deceive. And so that's the same thing here as Ephesians 6:11, the methods. That's what the devil does. He's very methodical. He's very full of tricks. He's got a bag of tricks. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul recognized this and he said something to the church about it. Would to God, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's speaking about the church that he's turned it over to be engaged to Christ, to be married one day. Because there's going to be a marriage supper for the Lamb, which is in Revelation 19. For I fear lest by any means as a serpent, so he's going back to Genesis chapter 3, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that it is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So you read that very carefully, you realize a person comes preaching, and he can preach, you can receive another spirit, he can hear another gospel. That's what it says. And so what happens with all the religions out there today, because everybody's got their message of salvation, quote unquote. The Roman Catholic Church has its message of salvation, and they come along spreading their seeds to people. And it's a lot about good works, and it's about, you know, the outward conformity. And you've got the sacraments within the church. You go through all these stages in order to gain eternal life. Do you believe those kind of things? No, it doesn't work, folks. It's not what God says. So they have the word of salvation in word only. They say salvation. But when it comes down to really the truth, the true spirit of the New Testament, they don't have it. Because you look at that again, I mean, in the Roman Catholic Church, if you know anything about it, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who did that? Christ did. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion. So who does he work in? He works in rebellious children. That's where he does his most activity, because he sees them as easy targets in a good position to get a hold of. And so that's what he uses. He works in the lost. He uses them to promote his lies. And once he gets his lies into them, they start promoting the lies more. And that's what you see. I mean, I think a lot of the, you know, so-called school teachers today have been trained by colleges and then sent out to these high schools and grade schools, and all they do is promote what the colleges told them. Evolution, lie after lie after lie, feminism, homosexuality. I mean, they just keep promoting these things, and all these kids are hearing these lies, and what's going to happen to them? I mean, they're going to be caught up in all that stuff, and it's going to have a destructive effect upon their lives. I mean, you look today at the cults and the music, it's all over the place today. I mean, the music today is terrible. I mean, it's absolutely terrible. But this is all the devil coming into people's lives to get them into bondage. And we talk about bondage in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He wants to set us free that we no longer be in bondage. He's talking about being a slave. A slave to what? To sin. Some particular thing in your life that's gotten control of you, and it's become something that controls your life. Because either you take control over the flesh, or the flesh will take control over you. It's your choice. It's one of the two. God is designed so that we can take control over the flesh. There's no doubt about that. But look at how Hollywood promotes all of its lies and deception too, because the devil, these are things that the devil, instruments that the devil uses. It's one of his devices. I mean, Hollywood can have some good things. I mean, I don't argue that at all, but a lot of it is trash. I mean, they promote a lot of immorality. And they promote a lot of things that just they get into the young. I mean, look at these Harry Potter movies that have been come out over the years. It's witchcraft. And people believe those things, and young kids are caught up into it. That's all you see most places. And they start following after those things, and they just, again, the devil don't come and combat you face to face. He comes underground. He comes in disguise. He comes with a mask on, and you start believing these lies. He corrupts the word of God. He waters it down. He adds to the seed of God's word, or he takes away from it in order to get you to believe something that will make you intoxicated. You go to sleep. And then he's able to throw his net out and pull you in to what he wants you to do. And you start believing the lie. You start acting out the lie. You start fornicating. You start lying. You start cheating. You start stealing. Whatever it is that the devil's worked into your life, he puts you into that place where you started smoking and drinking. And before you know it, he's got you right where he wants you. You're a captive to the devil. You're a lie prisoner of war. That's exactly what you are. You look at all the religions today, again, you see it all over the place. Look at politics and education, philosophy. I mean, colleges teach philosophy. What does that mean? Well, everybody has a philosophy. But what do they believe? Well, I've talked to one guy downtown who was a lawyer. He said, well, my philosophy is I believe it's all right for a woman to have an abortion. And I said, well, I don't believe that. Why don't you believe it? I said, because God created a woman to have a child and to bring it up and to nurture it in the Lord. I mean, a simple answer. I mean, when you start offering up a child as a sacrifice, you're killing that child. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now, it's a problem right away. You know, all of a sudden, the air gets a little tense, and you find yourself in a combat, more or less, with something you don't want to really be into. But, you know, I didn't start it. He said something, and he said, this is my philosophy. Well, your philosophy is wrong. So it says in Ephesians 4:20, don't give any place to the devil. So if you start giving place to that little bit of lie that comes into your life and you believe it, then it's going to begin to affect the way you think. It doesn't take much. I mean, it's possible to give place to the devil and be held captive. So sin is the way the devil gets into your life. What is sin? It's transgression of the law. It's a violation of the truth. And when you violate God's true word and what he says and you begin to go against the simple Ten Commandments, you begin to open the door for the devil to come in and to use you and to take you prisoner of war, a live prisoner. And then he can use you to do anything he wants. Again, 1 Peter 5:8. Is be sober, which I always interpret that as don't be mentally intoxicated. What do I mean by that? Well, how many people get emotional over certain things, certain subjects? They get so emotional. I mean, they get just so whining and crying over something called emotions. The devil works in our emotions. That's where he works. So he says, don't be sober. Well, don't be mentally intoxicated, but be vigilant or watchful. Why? Because your adversary, he's your adversary. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. He wants to swallow you up into his way of living. He wants to take you a live prisoner of war and then use you to promote his lies. That's all he wants to do. And that's how it usually happens, too. I mean, looking, you know, Judas was one of the disciples and one of the apostles, and you see in John chapter 13 and verse 2 what happened to him. Remember Judas? John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Who put it into his heart? Read it, folks. The devil did. The devil put it in his heart to do what? To betray Jesus. So can the devil do those kind of things? Can he put something into your mind, into your heart, to get you to act on it? Yes, he can. And as soon as he does that, and as soon as you entertain it, it begins to basically become an impregnated seed that poisons you and puts you into a sleep. That he can cast his net and snare you to use you any way he wants to. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use Judas to betray Jesus, to turn him in. And you see this in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. It's the very beginning of the early church. And this is a start out. I mean, the devil wanted to get in on the ground floor just like he did in the garden. Wants to start out. It started out wrong in Acts chapter 5. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Who filled his heart? You know who that is? It's the devil again. And to keep back part of the price. Why does it remain? Was it not thy own? After it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard these things. And well, wouldn't that be something every time we told a lie, if somebody fell down dead? Wouldn't none of us be here? I mean, it wouldn't be nobody here at all. It'd be empty. So you think about that, but that's what you see where the devil gets into people's lives. Because basically he's saying, hey, look, Ananias, you could have sold that and done anything you want with it. You could have kept part of it. You didn't have to give it all. That was your choice to do it. But I think when you look at this, you see something that's not really revealed here, just from the surface, that Ananias was trying to show himself, I'm more committed than anybody else, when he wasn't. But he was trying to portray that idea out to other people. I gave it all. Liar. He lied in order to make himself look good and used a lie to do it. Was he committed? No, he wasn't committed. And all Peter's saying to him, look, you could have kept part of that. You got $100,000. Well, I'm just going to give 50. Well, that'd been okay. You could have given 10. That would have been 10%. Okay. You could have kept the 90, but no, you say, well, I gave it all. You're a liar. And God brought judgment upon that because of what he was doing. Right at the early church, he was trying to get in, and God wasn't going to allow that to come into the early church right away. I mean, it was right starting off at the very beginning. So he stopped it. And then you have another case over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. This is where the devil gets into people's lives. He gets into the church. 2 Timothy 4:10, where it speaks here about Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, Paul speaking, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica and other places. So what happened to Demas? He's forsaken me. Why did he forsake? Because he loved the present world. Notice the phrases. The present world. I mean, that's what we see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. It's around us. But you know what he didn't love? The eternal world. The world that's unseen. He didn't consider that part of it. Because there is, you know, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us about love not the world nor the things in the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's frightening, isn't it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and that's true, and all the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away. So this world's going to pass away. This is why Demas forsook Paul, because of the world that's passing away he loved. The world passes away in the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there you go. And so that's why Demas forsook Paul, because of the present world that's full of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, he wanted the pleasures and the excitement of the world more than he wanted eternity. That's something to think about. Something to dwell on. And then you have over the Old Testament, you know the story of King Solomon, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Do you not? I mean, 1 Samuel 15, where Saul had, you know, he was told to kill all the Amalekites, but he compromised that, and it says there in the context that he sent the prophet Samuel to him, hath the Lord, verse 22, and says, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word." This is the whole point. "Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." And then you read over in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, how the spirit of the Lord departed Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So you start going away from God, and when you open the door up to an evil spirit. Now, we see this in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. It's not anything new. You go all the way back to Genesis 3, and you see it with how the devil got into the garden. Right at the very beginning, just like he did in the church. He gets in there in order to get into somebody's life in order to destroy them. That's all he wants to do. And so look over in James chapter 1 and verse 14. We get a better picture of this whole thing. Is every man tempted? Hello. Well, you see how this works. James 1:14. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his" what? "Own lust and enticed." Now, this word enticed is a word that's used from a angler's point of view, a fisherman. He's using that word this way. "And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so he's talking about it. Lust always has the same method. Exactly as you see right here, it doesn't change one bit. I mean, he basically gives a bait to you. He baits your mind. He baits your thoughts. He gets you interested in something, because that's the way the devil tricks you. He puts something enticing out there and gets you to think about it and curious. The old story, curiosity killed the cat. So he gets you curious, and you begin to look into it a little more. And before you know it, it's like a lure that's been thrown out there. And if you know how to fish, you know how to throw one of these top water baits out there and move it around. And you entice the fish to come after the bait and to snap at it, to grab it. And once he does, you pull and you jerk it, and you've got the fish on the hook. Same thing the devil does. Exactly the same thing. I mean, this is an amazing thought that goes back all the way to the very beginning of the early church. And this is how the devil works, James is saying. He throws a bait out there, just like a fisherman does. And he's trying to get you to be lured away from your nest, away from your safety, because he wants to entrap you. He wants to entangle you. He wants to ensnare you. So that's the same thing with a thought. He throws it out there. And then he knows, he sees you acting. He realizes your curiosity, and he watches you as you begin to play on that thing. And when he sees the right moment, he seizes up on it, and he captivates you. Now he's got you where he wants you. And so it's always the same thing. The result is it's hooked like a fish. And that's the same results with us as individuals. We're hooked just like a fish. Have you ever been fishing? You ever caught a fish? You seen it dangling on that line? He's helpless. He's pulled out of his environment. He's pulled out of his world into another world. And the same thing with you and I is the same thing. He pulls us out of the world we belong in into another world called the devil's world, where he can work in our lives. We are his prisoner now, and he uses that to his advantage. So don't be ignorant of his devices, folks. So again, this whole thing, enticing is a fishing term, to lure with a bait. You think the devil's got his bag of tricks or bag of baits that he uses upon all these people? I mean, he can use envy, he can use strife, he can use criticism, he can use jealousy. He can use money, as he did with Judas. He can use this world, as he did with Demas. He can use anything that he can twist and distort to his good and to your evil. He can use it because that's the way he is. He's full of wiles and tricks. He's a deceiver, and he plans this out very carefully. He knows the right bait to use to attract you. You look at it through the Bible, and you look and see what lust did to David. You know, lust was dangled out in front of David, the prophet, the king. Was it not? When Bathsheba was up on the rooftop, and she was nude, bathing, and David looks down and sees that. His eyes seize up on it. He just gazes at that, and he sends for her. See, bait, the bait's thrown out there, and the devil knows it. And so David is kind of focused on that, and then all of a sudden he sends for her. Now it's conceiving. Just as James 1 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. So it's your fault because you allowed your lust to rule in your life, and then you're enticed. Then when lust has conceived, in other words, it's birthed itself, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So that's the whole way the devil uses this to bait you. And so David saw, David sent, and David sinned. Same thing with us. We see, we go for it, and then we sin. And once you sin, the door's opened up for the devil to gain his access into your life. I mean, you know, you look at this, so you're snared, you're taken captive, and you've got to find out how you get out of that. Well, there's one way called repentance. We'll get back to that in a minute. But the Bible tells us many things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a passage of Scripture I've threatened to teach on for 40 years and haven't. Say, why? It probably emptied the church. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 22. It gives a lot of little things here. You know, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold to that which is good. And there's verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, do we do that? Do we do that? Because I'm going to tell you what, that is not a very easy passage to apply in our life, but it's one that's necessary to be applied. But you look at all the people that break that thing right there. I mean, you tell your children to abstain from appearance of evil, and they get around the wrong group of people. They say, you know, well, if y'all going out, you make sure you have somebody else with you. And that's why parents allow their children sometimes to go out in groups. But they pair off, and then they pull aside, you know, and they go off away from the other people. Why do they do that? Something going on? Or something intending to go? Is there a motive there behind that? I don't know. But I would say that probably so. We'll see. Sometimes we've sinned, and boy, it's not been good. Sometimes we haven't sinned, and we don't know. But, I mean, a lot of times you look and see that there's something good not going on. So you see how that thing works in people's lives. I mean, lust has snared many a good men and women, just like it did David. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We see that the devil has a bag of tricks. We know that he can get into people's lives, that he has a certain amount of a power and ability. There's no doubt to that. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? You're just passing through. You're a stranger in this world. Abstain from fleshly lust. Now, abstain is just simply telling you to restrain yourself, crucify the flesh, keep away from these things which war against the soul. So these things war against your soul. There's a battle going on in every one of us, day to day. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that you may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so again, he's telling us to abstain from fleshly lust, to restrain yourself. Keep away from those things because they could be harm to your life. That's what he's telling us. And I mean, that just, you know, like I said already, you either bring your flesh under control or the flesh is going to control you. And which way do you want to do it? I'll give you the choice. Which choice do you take? No answers. Interesting. Do you choose to control your flesh, or do you choose to let your flesh control you? You better watch out then, because this is what he's warning us about. And then Romans chapter 12 tells us, now that you're saved, the thing that you're supposed to do is you're supposed to have your mind renewed and have it transformed. We say that probably most every meeting just about. I think we go there one time or another. You can't miss that thing. I mean, because you take control of your thoughts. That's what we're talking about, taking control of your thoughts. As 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Cast down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. That's what knowledge of God means, I think. Is with the revelation you've got, the devil wants to exalt it, something above that. Everything that's above the revelation of God has got to be something you beware of and watch out for. Don't pay any attention to it. Cast it down. Get rid of it. Because God wants us to see that there's principles here. I mean, if we get a control of our minds, man's a man thinking of his heart, so is he. But look over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. This is a principle as good as any. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That ain't interesting? So a man who's not very good at controlling his anger is a man that can be in trouble, you could say. So we're talking about the moral walls that we got up around us. And you look over at Proverbs 25 and verse 32. He that hath no rule over his own spirit. It's like a city that's broken down and without walls. And so that's a principle, the moral walls that we have. So an entrance into, how does a person get into a man's city? Because a man is looked at here as a city. He says he has no rule over his own spirit. It's like a city. You're like a city. So how do you get into a city? Well, you begin to infiltrate it. You have to come in covertly. You have to sneak in. The Trojan horse. You get into the city and then you use it to overcome it and break it down. And so you see the entrance into a man's city is through his eye gate, through his ear gate, and through his senses. That's the way into a man's city. Because every one of us here are like a city. And the devil knows that, and he tries to get our eyes to pay attention to something, tries to get our ears to begin to listen to something, and he uses these things to begin to control us. Mind, the feelings, all of those things. That's how he uses us to get into our life, to bring us down and to rule over us. And to rule is just, I mean, the normal Christian life, I believe, is to rule over your spirit, to rule over your flesh. Either you rule it or it'll rule you. I've said that already three times. So we're influenced by who and what we associate with, whether we like it or not. Everything that we associate with, everybody we associate with, everything we read, everything we're around, we observe and watch. I mean, all of this today, we got all of this technology, a social media, so to speak. That stuff can be a real bad thing in a lot of people's lives. It creates a lot of chaos and confusion. So the devil's roaming about seeking whom he may devour us, no doubt. He's looking for a moral breakdown, an open door. He's looking for something to get into our life, an entranceway. Where's that alleyway I can get into his life? How can I get into this guy's life? He's so guarded. Well, you just let him keep on watching you, roaming about, watching and looking over your life and observing and, you know, spying on you, seeing a way to get into your life. He'll find it. He's called in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he's called what? He's called the tempter. So what does he do? He tempts. So can the devil tempt you and then watch you to take a bite in order for him to be able to get into your life? Yes. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know about your faith. This is Paul speaking here. Lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. Isn't that interesting? Lest by some means the tempter. So what is the devil? The devil's a tempter. He comes along tempting and luring, casting out his little baits after you, trying to get you to take a bite, take a look, take a listen to, you know, titillate your feelings a little bit and get you to, you know, feel good about something and think, man, I wouldn't mind doing that. And then before you know it, you begin to go into it and you begin to do it. And the devil's he's done the very thing he wants you to do. He's taking you captive. I mean, how many times have you made a wrong choice about something? And why did you make that choice? Because something influenced you. Whether it was TV, whether it was advertisement, whether it's some article you read, I don't know. I mean, people read today, I mean, I know you get emails. I mean, I get a lot of emails, trash, junk, 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 junk. I got a junk file I go to and I look and see it's 100 emails, junk. Click one time, they all disappear. I like that. Because I don't have to go down and look at all of them. Just click them off. I don't want to listen to that. Because a lot of times it's conspiracy theories and lies and people trying to sell you something that's ain't worth 3 cents. So we find here that this is what the devil wants to do. He wants to tempt us that all of the God's labor just ends up being something that's useless. And a lot of times we make wrong choices. And then when we do, we suffer our shame. We suffer our guilt. Because anytime you make a wrong choice and do something, you think, oh boy, I made a big mistake now. And now you got to live with it, don't you? That's what you got to do. But you know what? You can also get rid of it. That's the good news. We're coming to that. And so it's difficult to get free, but it's not impossible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says that he might recover from the snare of the devil. How do you do that? By acknowledging the truth with repentance. That's what he tells us there. I mean, if Satan was able to attack Jesus, do you think he'll leave you alone? Do you think for 1 minute you're not vulnerable? I mean, Jesus wasn't vulnerable, but he still attacked him, did he not? He enticed him. If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and make them into bread. I mean, he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. I mean, I'm sure he was hungry. Come on now, you're the Son of God. I mean, just see a miracle here. But Jesus refused to yield to that. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And by that, he resisted the devil. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, is there such a thing as resistance? Resisting the devil? But how many Christians even bother to put up a resistance to the devil? They don't. They just simply entertain the devil. Or they listen to what he has to say and they find themselves into trouble. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. But you see, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So can the devil use fear to get into your mind? Yes, he can. It's very vulnerable, some people are. I mean, today with all the terrorism, I mean, people are getting very frightened about what's going on. And that's why you find this political race such as it is today, because a lot of Americans are just fed up with what the administration is doing right now, because they're not saying nor doing anything at all about, not even saying it's terrorism. And so now there's one, I mean, because some of them are standing up and saying what it is, calling a spade, we would say. They are liking what he's saying. And rightly so. I mean, I can understand that, can you? They're tired of all of this, you know, political correctness that's going on. And people start listening to that kind of stuff, they get ensnared just as much with the lies of the politicians today. But you find people who watch all these horror movies and have nightmares where fear gets into their life. And then you know the devil comes in. If the devil can get you with fear, he's got you where he wants you, because fear paralyzes a man. It paralyzes your mind and your ability to think and to have good judgments in your life. It definitely has a negative effect upon your life. And it can control you and ruin your life. Or you look at the people who watch TV and watch these demonic cartoons. They're out there. I mean, some of the stuff that you see out there, they're as demonic as it can be. The devil's behind it all. Witches, and like I already said, Harry Potter, witchcraft, Halloween. We're past all of that. Well, now we're into Christmas. Big old jelly belly Santa Claus. And everybody's just applauding. And I was in Martin's grocery store the other day, and there was a man walking around with a Santa Claus suit on. I thought, you got to be kidding. You trying to deceive the grown-ups now? I'm sure they've brought up with all life. Now they're going to fall into this thing? I was hoping he would say something to me, but he didn't. What would you have said? I said, I know who Santa Claus is. Well, who is he? He's a lie. He's not the truth. That's what a child would say, because they're bold about those kind of things. But you look at all these things, and you look at the things that are going on today. I mean, people are into the Ouija boards, the horoscopes, and the cult things. These are things that are demonic, where the devil gets into your life. That's all I'm saying, is watch out for these things. This is what the devil uses. I mean, unclean spirits, pornography, homosexuality, fornication. Look at the internet today and all that goes on there. Look at the news media and the things that you read about. I mean, poverty spirits, hoarding, greeting, and stingy. It's all over the place. Especially right now with the economy the way it is. That's a lot of the emails you get probably about, you know, prospering, making money. I got a good deal for you. You make money off this, you make money off that. Yeah, right. They're going to make money off you is what it's going to amount to. And you're going to become poor. But you look over and over again, you see the things. Always something going on where people are contentious, critical. And a contentious spirit is always somebody who's challenging. No matter what you say, they challenge it. That's a contentious spirit. I mean, you can't say anything that they approve of whatsoever. It's always something wrong with it. And so they're contentious with you. They want to fight you. Make you look bad or something, whatever it is. I mean, arguing and fighting and opposing, it just goes on and on and on. I mean, you look at today, the truth about healing or the truth about speaking in tongues, the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I know all these things are something we've heard over and over again, but these are things that the devil uses in this society in which we live to gain captivity of people's lives and to bring them into bondage. Because I guarantee you, there's so many people out there today that are involved in a marriage, divorce, and remarriage and messed up marriages and everything else that they're just in a pathetic situation they can't get out of because they don't see no way of escape. But the Bible tells us there is a way of escape. But you look at, too, the people that are bitter and unforgiving. I mean, I've dealt with people like this over the years, and I'm going to tell you something. You get around a bitter person, an unforgiving person, you just walked into a stronghold. And that's where the devil, I mean, has his best weapon in a lot of people's lives, to be able to gain a stronghold in people's lives. I mean, where they get them in a place where they're insecure, they've been rejected all their lives, they're very insecure and have become very protective of where they are, and they want to fight you on every case. They don't want to forgive nobody. They don't want to let that bitterness go. They don't want to let that hate go. That's because that's what it is. Talk about hate, that's something that's big. Or you get people that are nosy and rumor mongers. Or you find a lot of times that there are people who manipulate. Manipulation is just simply, in one word, witchcraft. That's all it is. It's just witchcraft. And I've seen people do that. How do you manipulate somebody with witchcraft? Well, you just take a woman, get upset about something, and she starts crying. And right away the man says, well, wait a minute now. What do you want me to do? Oh, we don't want no... You know, he don't want to rock the boat. So right away, she begins to manipulate him with her crying, her tears. Women can do that. Don't tell me they can't. I tried one time. I went to a car salesman one time and was trying to make a deal with him. This was a long time ago. And I remember him talking to me, man, it's the end of the month, and I got to make some sales. I got to feed my family. I mean, he was trying to manipulate me to buy a car so he could feed his family. That was a lie. I didn't believe that. Because they give them advances anyways. So I know more about it than he knew I knew, but I knew that he was trying to manipulate me. You think you're going to get me to buy a car because you're crying over feeding your family? Then maybe you ought to get a real job if you don't like the job you got. I mean, that's the way you say, well, you're a pathetic person, aren't you? No, I'm just not going to fall for the game, that's all. Because I mean, I had brothers in that game. I know all about it, and so I can play the game just as much as they can. And so the question comes down to this. Have you given place to the devil? Is there anything that I have mentioned or said that's made you think about a place in your life that the devil has got the upper ground? That he's got into your mind, that he's got into your marriage, he's got into your relationship somewhere. He's got somewhere into your life because he's going to find some way to get into your life. The devil's not going to let it go. He's going to find a way in, and once he does, it's up to us to be discerning and to detect it and to see that something is going on. Now, we don't have these video cameras all over the place. I wish it was true. But we do have the Holy Spirit, who's like a video camera, and he knows everything. And he can tell us when something is wrong. He can point it out to us. And so, have you given place to the devil? Have you given place to him in your home, in your family, in your relationships, in your own life, in your mind? That's a big question. Have you given place to him in your finances? Because you know that sin opens a door for the spirit to come into your life. And when it does, it begins to take control of you, and either you control your flesh, or again, your flesh controls you. And if your flesh is controlling you, I guarantee you there's something where the devil's got into your life. Because I know that most people are controlled by their flesh, are they not? What do you mean by flesh? I mean feelings, emotions, desires, appetites. That's something he controls every one of us. And people who get a gluttony spirit, where do they get that from? The devil. He begins to, you know, use food, and they begin to feel like they're going to starve to death if they don't eat, and so they keep on stuffing their face. They keep on eating and eating and eating. And before you know it, they become overweight. They become a problem. Then they got what you call a gluttony spirit. And people get themselves into financial bondage, especially this time of year. Credit card. Go out and buy gifts. Oh, we ain't got the money. Well, don't worry about it. We'll pay for it next year. Believe me, next year will come and it won't be good. The bill collector will knock on your door the 1st or the 15th and say, pay me. And they say, well, you don't have to pay but $25, but you owe them $1,500. You keep doing that, you're going to pay 21% interest. You end up paying back three times as much. I mean, how ridiculous. People fall into it all the time. And before you know it, they got themselves into debt. And so you may need deliverance from an unclean spirit in your life. You may need deliverance from criticism. You may need deliverance from covetousness. I don't know. But what to look for? That's the big deal to me. What to look for? Because we can look for things very clearly and intelligently and discerningly. Number one, we need to look for bad habits. Have you formed some bad habits in your life? Habits. Habits that have you a slave to certain things, have you in bondage. In other words, you get into a habit of doing a certain thing. You know, you get into a habit of speeding. That's going to cost you somewhere down the road when a radar gets you. It's going to cost you, then you're going to use your credit card to get out of that too. Then you're going to get yourself in another bad habit. I mean, people get into it all the time, whether it's nicotine or whether it's drugs. I mean, people open the door to just try it one time. Drink a little bit here, drink a little bit there, smoke a cigarette here and there. I mean, young people want to and get themselves, they want to dabble in these things, and before you know it, it begins to become what we call a vice, a habit. It controls them. They can't give it up. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can't give it up and you've tried to give it up, I'll tell you why. It's a spirit. Because if it's a flesh, you could crucify it and you could get it out of your life. But if you can't get it out of your life, it's because it's a spirit, and a spirit is stronger than the flesh. It's got control of you. And that's what you need to see. So sin opens the door to it, and the spirit comes in and controls your life. So you may need deliverance from some unclean spirit, some unclean bad habit in your life, just like gluttony or anger, criticism, lust. So you have to look for these things, and you look for them in your life. I mean, people who have just unclean language. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have the best language in the world. And I found myself fighting a lot of times when something would happen. I wanted to say it so bad. And occasionally I slipped and I said, oh, man. But, you know, I got control over that thing. And the way I got control of it was 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, casting down that imagination. I refused to give it play. I began to resist it in my mind. And the more I resisted, the more I found myself getting freer and freer from that problem. Because I resisted it. I was applying the principle of Scripture. Because it was a bad habit. It was something I didn't mind doing. I'd done it all my life. I mean, I didn't, drop of a hat, I could say anything. And it wouldn't be good. And so you find that carries over sometimes into the so-called Christian life in a lot of people's lives. But it can be very destructive in people's lives. And then you look for this other thing here. Habits. Emotions. Do you have emotions? Don't tell me you don't. Because everybody has emotions. Even joy is an emotion. And so when you have anger, anger is an emotion. When you have hate, it's an emotional thing. When you're bitter, unforgiving, it's emotional. And this is something that can wear you out when a person starts getting these things into their life and you get emotional about them. And you start arguing over them, you start fighting over them, and before you know it, they begin to take control of you. Because they're really, it's something that controls you because it's contrary to your will. You really don't want that in your life. Because I want to tell you something, I've already said it once. The devil is in your emotions. That's where he hides. That's where he works the most, is in a person's emotions. And if he can get there, he can take control of your life. I mean, fear can be an emotion just as much as anything else. Jealousy, criticism, I mean, the mouth of people, I mean, things that people can do and say, it's something that can be bad. So look for these things, and then look for this. And I know you women are going to love this. Moods. Do you have any time? Do you have moods? Nobody's answering me. Do you have moods? Let me answer for you. Yes, you do. You can have good moods and you can have bad moods. Can your mood swing from this to that real quick? Can you be real happy, happy mood? All of a sudden, somebody says something and your mood goes down in the other opposite direction? Yes, it does. Let me ask you this question. This might be a hard question. Can a person push you to be in a bad mood? Thank you. Because you can be pushed to be in a bad mood. Because you can't take but so much. You're a human being. You're not divine. You're not an angel. Even the angels sin too, so we can't say much about that. But let me tell you something right now, folks. You can be pushed so much and so far to the point you get into a bad mood. And when it happens, then you got to watch out because the devil's trying to work on you to get you to into this place where you go from being happy to being sad. Because that's what you find with most people. They get themselves in a mood swing. They're real happy, and all of a sudden they're depressed. And when a person's depressed or they're sad, that's a mood. And when a person's angry, that goes along with the emotions. They're also, they've got a mood. They're angry. And it's something the devil works in. It's very destructive. They're very unreasonable. And then another thing is you can watch out for the error, which basically religious error. This is where the devil gets into people's lives. You get into superstitions and observance of all kinds of holidays. I mean, there are people like that today that are just, they're so caught up in this time of year, it drives me nuts. I mean, I have cable TV. I don't mind admitting that. But I'm going to tell you what, this time of year, it's sickening. When you read things about, I married Santa Claus. I mean, marry me for Christmas. I mean, stupid, just totally, my wife calls them dribble. That's what she calls them, dribble. And they are. But you look at the titles, you go through the thing, it's nothing good coming on at all tonight because they got this dribble on the TV about Santa Claus. And I don't even believe in Santa Claus. Oh, you poor little thing, you've been deprived. No, I haven't. I've been blessed. I could give Santa Claus a few presents. Probably wouldn't like them, though. But all the holidays, I mean, you go down them all. I mean, the only one that has any decency to it, I think, maybe be Thanksgiving. But you can even go into Easter. They take out and make an Easter bunny out of it. How ridiculous can you get with that? And when you're talking about the resurrection of Christ, and this is all a part about where the devil begins to come into a person's life. You look for these things, and you'll get yourself out of them. And then you find a lot of people get themselves under what we call under control of look over in Deuteronomy chapter 18 very quick. Deuteronomy 18. Verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Got that? There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God shall drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect as the Lord thy God is. So again, he's telling us about all this occult practices and everything else. So you look for these things. I mean, do you have anything like that in your life? Have you ever looked at a horoscope? Have you ever looked at, you know, had your palm read? Because if you do, you need deliverance. You need to renounce those things and get them out of your life and get Christ in there. So that's very important to do. I mean, you look at the astrology of the day where people look at all that stuff and they get themselves caught up into mediums. And, you know, back to a lot of these board games that people play today, even back to Harry Potter again. I mean, people into that stuff, that's demonic. And then you look for physical signs. It can be physical signs. This is where you can recognize, you can discern that something's going on here where the devil's at work. Physical signs like restlessness, person's just simply not settled or resting. They just seem to be restless and fidgeting all the time. There's something not right with that going on. And kids do that a lot, I know, but that's the way kids are. They haven't been trained to sit still. But when you're growing up, you start getting fidgety, it's because something's not right in your life. And so you watch out for those things. And a person that talks continuously. It might include a lot of you out there, I don't know. Can't get them to stop. I mean, that's all they want to do is talk. But these are things that are not good. And then you go over to James chapter 1 and verse 8. Double-mindedness. Person who's double. It's a strange word, isn't it? It simply means a man has two souls. He thinks two different ways. That's what it says. James chapter 1 and verse 8. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So he's unsettled. Why? Because he's double-minded about things. He can't make his mind up. And so he's got divided loyalties. On one hand, he's basically, he wants to do what's right and have dignity and wants to be religious and profess Christ, go to church, worship, and do all the things that a religious person would do. They want to do that, but then when they go outside of the door, they become the other person. They become the worldly person again and begin to act like the world, talk like the world, live like the world. That's a double-minded person. They change their mind as soon as they walk out the door. But when they walk in the door, they change their mind back to the religion. Now, that person's not right. That's a spirit that's behind that, confusing that person. So it comes down to this. You have to be honest, because we want to be free. How many of you want to be free? How many of you want to be liberated? Amen. Okay. First thing you got to do is be honest. Yeah, and to be honest, you have to admit you got a problem. I see that I have something that you've said here this morning that's a problem in my life. And so I have to admit I got the lust, I got the anger, I got the criticism, I got whatever it is. I got it in my life, and I can't get it out. Maybe you've tried by fasting, you've tried by prayer, you've tried all this stuff, but it's still, you haven't got rid of it yet, because, you know, you just can't deal with it on the fleshly way. This is a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. So you have to admit you have a problem. I mean, whether it's drinking, it's sin. Whether it's drugs, it's sin. Whether it's lying, it's sin. Whether it's criticism, it's sin. You have to start there all the time. And so the first thing you have to do is, once you admit it, you have to repent. Specific sins. That's not easy. But maybe you have to sit down and write down on a piece of paper, these things, I have this, and you might have a list longer than you like. But that's okay. God sees it and God knows it. Go down the list, say, I just in Jesus' name confess this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, and just 1, 2, 3 to 150 if you want to. I don't care. Because I'm sure there's a lot. I understand that. But you got to confess them. Ask God to forgive you and renounce the sin. Psalms 97:10 says, though, that you have to love the Lord. You love the Lord. What are you supposed to do? Hate evil. So you've got to get to that place. You see that this is evil. This is the devil. And all he wants to do is control your life. And I hate it. Because let me tell you something. You're going to never get free as long as you hate it. Don't hate it. If you love sin, then God's not going to help you. You got to come to the place you hate it. Because God doesn't deliver you from your friends. He delivers you from your enemies. That's what he promised to do. And then you got to speak to the devil. You got to deal with the devil. I mean, you got to speak to him, folks. You can't just say, okay, it's over with. No, it's not. You got to look at the devil. You got to say, devil, Satan, in the name of Jesus, like we sing that song, I want you to pack up your weapons and get out. Because God has given me power over all the power of the enemy. So tell him to pack up and get out. I mean, addressing for Satan, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave my life. Just like Jesus did in the Gospels. You see it over and over again. And you confess Jesus as Lord, and then you renounce the devil. That's what you're supposed to do. That's a very simple thing. I mean, you look in Acts chapter 19 at what happened to the early church as they were going about preaching. I mean, Acts chapter 19, freedom and liberation came here because of the way they acted. Acts 19. Verse 18. And many that believed came. What they do? They confessed and showed or proclaimed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, which could be things such as witchcraft, bought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now you take that 50,000 pieces of silver and figure an ounce of silver is worth, what, $14 right now? It's low right now, but it's worth $14 an ounce. Take that times 50,000 and see what you come up with. It's a lot of money. But they didn't say, well, we're going to keep these books. They're worth something. So no, we're going to burn this trash because it's demonic. We want it out of our life. That's what you do with your rock and roll records. Don't put them on eBay and give somebody else your sin. Get rid of it and renounce it. The devil knows you don't mean business when you hold on to it. So you renounce it and get rid of it. Stomp it out of your life. I mean, just throw it away. Get rid of it. So you ask the devil to get out. And then be sure of this one thing. I mean, be sure of this more than anything else. Be sure that you hold no unforgiveness or bitterness towards anyone for anything. And I know for a fact that that's not true of everybody. Because people hold grudges. And when you start holding those grudges, they're going to have a place in your life. They're going to deal with you over and over again. We're warned in Hebrews 12 about bitterness. Don't let any root of bitterness be springing up in you. But you look at Mark 11, 24 again. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. But, look at verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now that's pretty sobering. So if you want forgiveness, you've got to give forgiveness. Read Matthew 18 with this. If you read Matthew 18, you're very clearly talks about the tormenting spirits that comes into a person's life. And that begins in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22, where he's speaking to Peter, when Peter says, how many times should I forgive? And you read all right from verse 22 through verse 35, and you read about the parable he gives there, unforgiveness, how to control somebody to a tormenting spirit. And you don't want that in your life, because to be tormented, is I can't imagine, that's the worst thing in the world a man can go through. And so once you do that, the big thing after this is staying free. And the only one thing I know that gets a person to stay free is to be totally committed. Commit everything to Him, totally, without reservations. Hold back nothing. Because if you hold back something, it's not going to go your way. And so, I mean, you can't have divided loyalties. Matthew 6:24 says, a man cannot serve two masters, for he'll love the one and hate the other. And how true that is. So you can't have divided loyalties. If you love God with all your heart, you're totally committed, then there's no divided loyalties in your life whatsoever. Total commitment. And you read that, I mean, in James 4:8 says, submit to God and resist the devil. See, if you're not in submission to God, forget resisting the devil. We're talking about surrender and submission to God. And that's what we do, folks. That's called liberation from bondage. We've looked at it as thoroughly as I know how to, and I've helped a lot of people over the years in this, and I know that it works. I know a lot of you have been set free, but I'm not sure where everybody is right now. And I tell you something that's missing, which I think I'll be saying something about down the road. Used to be a time when people made good confessions. They don't make them anymore. You know why? We just talk. Anything that comes to your mind, you just say it. It means that tells me you're not controlling your thoughts. You're not in control of your thoughts. You're just letting the devil suggest anything, and then you're just saying it. Making a good confession is a very important thing in the Christian life. It simply means I'm agreeing with God. That's all it is. Make a good confession in your life. So what's a good confession? Stick around. We'll see about that later. So bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for liberating us from the bondage that has come into our life or may be in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction how to be free. how to stay free. And we believe, Lord God, that you're for us and not against us. And we know that, Lord God, that you will give us mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.